All right. Well, here we are again. It's been a couple weeks since I've been here. Last time I was here, Pastor Ben became a reverend. Pretty excited about that. He got to preach last week and do announcements last week and lead worship last week. We wanted to see, when you become a reverend, whether you can really do the one-man show. And I heard it went pretty well, so congratulations, Ben, on that. It is really good to be back, and I always look forward to coming back after a vacation because, believe it or not, after being away for a week, there's something inside me that just desperately wants to come back. I think that when you experience that in your life, it's a good thing because I think it has something to do with meaning you might be in the right spot. You know, I was in a job previously where I would go on vacation and be gone for 2 weeks and think, oh, I can't possibly go back. I wanted a vacation forever from that. But that's not how it is here. I love getting back. One of the problems for me is that I take the text that I'm going to be preaching next with me, and it starts mulling over and stewing in my head, and I end up writing like 5 or 6 messages for the Sunday I return. There have been times in the past I've held up 2 messages and asked you to vote on which one you wanted that Sunday. Today, I have narrowed it down to one, but I am very passionate about this subject that we're going to be talking about today because I think it gets to the core of who we are as followers of Christ and what is required of us as followers of Christ. Now, this book of Galatians, I hope you've been enjoying it. Maybe when you've read little bits and pieces or just snippets of it or the typical memory verses of Galatians, you've missed the whole point of the book. But since we've journeyed this far together and we're finishing up chapter 4, who here, I'm going to put you on the spot, who here can tell me maybe the main point of Galatians or what you've gotten out of it, what you think the main point is that Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia? Freedom in Christ. That's a huge, huge point of his message. Now, he's writing to these churches saying that their freedom, their salvation is in Christ. But what is he contrasting? Like, what has prompted him to write this letter? Just bored one day? What's that? A law. Very good. You see, the churches there in Galatia, they've been doing so fine. I mean, they're just a very young church. Christianity has just begun. Paul has gone there to Galatia, has told these churches about who Christ is. These people have converted to Christianity. They've given their lives to Christ. They're this new creation in Christ, and they're going forward in this freedom of Christ. Most of them, if any of them, were not Jewish. They didn't understand the Jewish law and the Jewish system. Remember, Jesus was Jewish, and Christianity really came through the Jewish people because Paul was Jewish and disciples were Jewish. But at any rate, some Jewish Christian or group of Christians has come into this community of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and has decided that they're going to let these Galatian churches know that it's not just faith in Christ that saves you, but it's faith in Christ plus keeping the Jewish laws. And so this is brand new for them. They're thinking, wow, you know, Paul told us it was about trusting in Christ, but here we have these very knowledgeable, well-meaning people who are the people of God. They're the Israelites. They're the Jewish people. And they've come to tell us it is faith in Christ, but it's also keeping the law. And one of the laws that they wanted them to keep was circumcision, along with many other laws. There were 613 different laws that Jewish people had to keep. Paul got wind of this and went nuts. This book of Galatians is a letter written to these churches admonishing them. It's written in a kind of a stern tongue. He is definitely admonishing them. He's definitely correcting them, and he wants to get them on the right course. So you're going to hear him talk about this idea of the law. Are we saved by the law, or are we saved through Christ? The thing is if you're saved by the law, then that means you have to keep every single law. The problem is you can't keep every single law. You try to do it, and you can hit it sometimes, but then you're going to miss one now and then. And when you miss the law, you then sin, and sin separates you from God. And God said the penalty of sin is death, and you would have to die. Well, it was impossible to keep the law. Even in the Jewish days, it was impossible to keep the law. So they instituted a sacrificial system. So basically, when you blew it not keeping the law, you could take your sin, place it on an animal, symbolically, then that animal would be sacrificed, it would lose its life, so it paid the penalty for you, and then you were absolved of your sinful activity. And every time you broke the law, you had to repeat that process. The temple wasn't a church like what you see here. Certainly they worshipped there, but part of the worship was the sacrificial system, so it was a bloody place. Everybody had animals they were bringing in, and the priest, the job of the pastor, was to just keep slaughtering these things one after another. They'd do thousands of them a day. And it looked like a butcher mark. And all of it was a sign of the failure to keep the law resulted in death. And Christ came as the final sacrifice. That's what's so important about his crucifixion on the cross. He's the final lamb, the final sacrifice. And now all it takes is for us to trust in Him, and we are forgiven. It doesn't require animal sacrifice. And so there's this freedom in Christ that if we have faith in Him and trust Him and follow Him, then we're made righteous in God's eyes because we're clean and we're guilt-free. But these people were coming in saying, it is that, but it's also keeping these laws. You got to keep it up. And Paul freaked out. So much so that Paul said, if you think that your salvation is through keeping the law, then you're going to lose the salvation you gained in Christ. You can't have it both ways. It's either freedom in Christ or you're going to keep the law. And if you keep the law and you break it, it's going to condemn you. So that's where this book has been launching into. But today I want to tell you a couple of things. The first thing is something I said many times before, but I want it to sink in maybe today as much as ever before. Do you know that God has a plan for you? When I say you, I don't mean you global, though that's true. But I want to get more personal. God decided to have you become a living person on this planet because of a specific plan that He designed as the creator of the universe that fits only you and can be orchestrated and implemented by only you. It's not that God has a plan for your family, though He does. God has a plan specifically for you and your life, and it is the only reason you exist. You're not here because mom and dad, you know, you're the oops child. Okay? That's not why you're here. You're not here because they decided to have two kids and you were the second one. You're not here for any reason other than God chose to have you here, and He chose to have you here not because He just wants to fill his earth with more people, but because He has a very specific plan for each person that's born. Do you know that He has a plan for you? You believe that God has a plan specific for you. Maybe more importantly, you accept God has a plan for you. When we internalize this, it's a paradigm shift. Something changes inside us when we realize that our purpose here has something to do with God and His plan for us, instead of just randomly being here like everyone else trying to carve a spot out in this world. You see the difference? God has a plan for you. The thing is that when God has a plan for us, we don't always like that plan. Sometimes we start to see it unfold and we say, not for me. Or sometimes we think it should be going a certain way and it's not, and so we implement our own plan. I do this. I think most of us do this. Where we see what God is up to, or we're concerned that we don't see what God is up to, and so we decide it's time to just go what seems best for us, and we start moving forward in life with a disregard of what God's plan might be, and we just move forward with whatever that plan is. We try to force God's hand when He's either too slow or too silent on whatever it is that's going on, or that He's not responding the way that we think He should. The problem is that we start to lose perspective, and God's plan for our lives goes out the door, and our plan becomes the driving force in our life. But I want you to know that our plan will never be better than God's plan. I want to draw you back to a story in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. There was a man named Abraham, and he was married to a woman named Sarah. That's right. Abraham married Sarah. Now, were they young pups? No. Were they, 30-something? No. Were they, had they started collecting Social Security? Well, if Social Security was there, they certainly would have been collecting it. You think they were older than 70? Yes. 80? Yes. They were in their 90s. This is Grandpa Abraham and Grandma Sarah, okay? These are some old birds, okay? They're in love, okay? It's a beautiful thing. I can remember going to a retirement home and meeting these two people that were in their 90s, and they made me blush. They had met each other in the retirement home, and they had fell in love, and they sat so close to each other and just kissed all over each other, dentures in, dentures out, didn't matter. And as weird as it was, there was a party that just said, man, can it really be like that at 90? So, maybe real life example, hope, but certainly Abraham and Sarah, okay, had this relationship together. Abraham loved God. Sarah loved God. And they were doing the best they could. God had a plan for his life. There was a reason why he was born, just like there's a reason why you were born. And God came to them and he said, Abraham and Sarah, I've got a master plan. And this is what it is. I am going to give you a son. And through that son, I'm going to grow a nation. You're going to be the father of a nation. This will eventually be the nation of Israel. All the Jewish people come from this family, from Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you know the story of Abraham and Sarah in their 90s, first of all, not only was Sarah in her 90s, but she had never been able to give birth to a child. She was barren. Okay, so even in her prime, they could not conceive children. So here they are in their 90s. God says he's going to bear a son. What did Sarah do? She laughed. That's right. That's a great story. Yeah, she laughed at God. That's how preposterous this is. Well, Abraham was having a tough time believing this as well. And so the promise was given. And they started to live out their days wondering, when is it going to happen? I'm sure they were as frisky as any couple in love, and they were trying. But Sarah wasn't pregnant. Of course, she'd never gotten pregnant. And certainly in her 90s, the odds of her being pregnant are just astronomical. So they attempted a surrogacy. You see, Sarah had this maidservant. Her name was Hagar. And she came from Egypt. They decided that Hagar would be the surrogate mother for this child that they're supposed to have that will raise this nation. And so sure enough, Abraham and Sarah come up with this plan, and Hagar goes along with it, and they have Hagar has a child through Abraham, and this child's name is Ishmael. And God is not happy about this plan, because whose plan is this? This is Abraham and Sarah's plan. What did God say he was going to do? He's going to give them a child. Sarah laughed, but still, it's what God said. Well, sure enough, Sarah became pregnant through Abraham. And great-great-grandma Sarah went into delivery. And they delivered a boy, and his name was Isaac. And through Isaac, the entire nation of Israel was born. Not through Ishmael. You see, Abraham and Sarah tried their way, and what it really ended up was some suffering. Ishmael fought with Isaac. Hagar fought with Sarah. There was all this dispute that was going on who should get this and who should get that. But God's plan was pure and perfect. He was going to miraculously give them a son, and he did. I don't know what would have happened if Abraham were allowed to have just continued his selfish plan that he had done, versus the plan that God had of bringing Isaac along. We are the recipients of that same promise that God gave Abraham that comes through Isaac. I'm not sure what it would have looked like, but I know for sure that Abraham would have missed out on the blessing if God would have allowed his plan to be the main plan. But instead, God allowed Abraham to be the person in history that changed the destiny of all mankind. Now, as Paul is talking to these churches in Galatia, he's wanting them to understand this difference between the law and freedom and all the stuff we just talked about. And he's going to actually point to the Abraham-Sarah story to launch as an illustration to help him make his point. So let's turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be finishing up chapter 4 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 31. It starts off with this. It's on page 892 if you're using one of the memorial Bibles here. I should pick the right page. All right, it says this. Tell me, you who want to live under the law. Do you know what the law actually says? Okay, there's something a little powerful being said here. Now, I told you before that this letter is written in kind of a diatribe, a confrontational letter. He is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia, but also to these Judaizers, these Jewish so-called Christians that are bringing in law-keeping into the mix. And the law-keepers, their goal and their purpose in life is to know the law. That's why they keep the law. They study the law. They know the law. They know the implications of the law. They know how to implement the law. This is what they do. So for Paul to say, tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? What is the correct answer for them to say? It should be yes. I am a law studier. I know the law. That's why I'm bringing it to this church that you apparently left it out from. We know the law. But the way Paul says it, what do you think the answer should be? Yeah, there's a sense that maybe Paul's got a little more information. Or kind of like if you do say, yes, I know the law, he's going to jump on you. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says?
I think I do. I thought I did. I knew it yesterday. I have a strange feeling I don't know it right now.
So it's kind of the, zip your lip and listen to what Paul has to say, because if you interrupt him here, you're going to get both barrels. Don't worry, both barrels come anyways. He says, verse 22, he says, the scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife, Hagar, and one from his freeborn wife, that's Sarah. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. So this is that story of Genesis that we just talked about. It's interesting to know that this specific story of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah was a story that the Judaizers used to communicate and to prove who they were in relationship to God. It proved that they were God's people. But Paul's going to use the exact story that's the foundation of their law following and their religious system, and he's going to turn it against them. He's going to use it as a weapon against them. Paul is masterful in the way that he's able to do this. Verse 24, Paul goes on to say, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. Paul starts by saying that this story, of course, is an illustration. The original story was not meant to communicate this, but there's a secret spiritual truth that he unveils to us as he uses this illustration to talk about the law. These two covenants that he's talking about when he says it's an illustration of God's two covenants, and then Hagar being one of them, and obviously Sarah's going to be the other one, are the covenants that God made with Moses and with Abraham. Now, the Abraham covenant came first, and the Moses covenant came second. The covenant to Abraham, do you remember what it was? What did God say to Abraham? Just in shorthand form. Remember what that promise was?
You're good.
Yeah, Father of Nations, right. And what was he going to do to all the people through him? That's really the key. Right, bless them. All the nations would be blessed through Abraham. So that's going to be through his offspring, through everything, through Isaac, you know, the whole thing. The nations would be blessed. Folks, we are blessed because of that original promise. We are part of God's covenant because the covenant wasn't just for Abraham and people that were from that descent. You don't actually have to trace your bloodline to Abraham to be a part of this covenant because God said the covenant would go to all people, and Christ assured that as he died for the sins of all. So this is a big deal. Now, the second covenant is a covenant, it was the Moses covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Now, in this covenant, that's where we got the Ten Commandments and the 613 different laws. It's what came after. The first promise was that God would bless everyone through Abraham and through his offspring. The second covenant was how to live righteously before God. And it was a list of things to do, and it's what eventually brought on the sacrificial system, the whole thing all along the way. So here we have these two different laws, two different covenants. So, verse 26, he goes on to talk about Sarah. He says, but the other woman, Sarah, represented the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. Sarah represents this Abrahamic covenant. It's the covenant of freedom from the law. It's not the covenant of the law. It's freedom through Christ that's available to all of us. But Hagar was a slave. Sarah was free. Their offspring, the same thing. Slave and free. Verse 29, he says, but you are now being persecuted by those who want to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born of human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. We see here that Paul is trying to urge the people to live in freedom in Christ. But for many of us, we like the law, even today. I like the law. The law gives me some sense of boundaries. The law is something that I can point to and say, if I can keep this and keep doing this, then God's going to be okay with me. You do this? If I just stop cussing, then God's going to be happy. If I just stop smoking, drinking, or whatever it is, God will be happy. If I can just make it to church every Sunday, God's going to overlook some other stuff. He's going to be happy with me because I'm doing that. But what happens when you try to keep the law? You fail. Man, do you fail. Because of how many failures does it take to break the law? One. So you can be faithful going to church for 10 years, and all of a sudden one Sunday you wake up and, you know, Grand Slam breakfasts are free only during church hour on Sunday. And you just can't resist it. And you go have your Grand Slam breakfast. And when you get up and you pay your bill, what's that thing that you feel deep inside you? What's that word called? Guilt. Oh, I feel. So what does the law tell you? It tells you you're a failure. Anytime you try to keep the law and decide in your own head that the law is what's going to make you righteous, the only thing that's going to do is down the line, at some point, it is going to condemn you to let you know that you don't have what it takes to be righteous before God and you cannot be in His presence. But so many of us like the law. Don't dance, don't drink, don't smoke. What do you do? You've got your list, right? The Baptist don't list. That's a great list. Yeah, Baptists don't play cards. They don't go to movies. They don't dance. We ignore all the text in Psalms where David danced. He must have been sinning at those moments. It's silly. But we have all our list. There's the unwritten ones too, right? If you come in my car and I turn on my radio, what radio station do you expect to hear? 96.5, baby. And what if that's not on? And like, what if it's like 102.7? Back in Black is playing it. And I don't change it right away. I've broken the law. But you see, when we try to live by the law, it will condemn us every single time and show us that we don't measure up. And Christ came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill it so that we didn't have to. He came to be that final sacrifice that was happening in the temple all the time so that we don't have the penalty of death on us. Now, that doesn't mean just go live like crazy. But it does mean that we're not to live by that law system. Now, there are certain things that were the law that I certainly keep. I try to come to church now and then. But I come to church because I want to worship God, not because it's a list of something that I have to do that makes me okay with them. I serve others, not because by serving others, somehow God will look down on that and say, oh, you served others, so you're good to go. I serve others because Christ loves me, and He has served me, and He has asked me to serve others, and I serve Him through that service. It's a completely different mindset and different reason. It may look the same on the outside, but the heart condition is what God looks at and what He sees and understands. But we love the law still because it seems to define salvation for us, but it doesn't. Verse 30, Paul says, what do the scriptures say about that? He says, get rid of the slave and her son. For the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. When we institute our plan instead of God's plan, we miss out on the blessing of God's plan. And the text states that the blessing of God's plan is to share in His inheritance with those that chose Christ. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. You pause on those words. Before the stars were lit up in the sky, before the first animal was ever created, before the first seed sprouted a tree, before the first brook ever babbled, God made a plan for you, and in that plan He chose when you would be born, and with all of that, the skills and experiences necessary to live it out. And God says, I know the plans I have for you. Their plans for good. Now, this is what I would like it to say. For I know the plans I have for you, Doug. I'd like you to have my name. It's my first name. They are plans for comfort, ease, serenity, and a significant bank account. Freedom from political parties. Neighbors whose dogs are fighting. That's what I want. So when I read the plans I have here, the plans for good, that's what I think of. That's good. That's not what God thinks when He thinks good. They're not plans for disaster, but they will include suffering. They will include difficulty. They will not be easy. It may be the most difficult road you're going to travel. It may not seem worth it at times. But He promises this, that He will also give us a future and a hope with that plan. But my plan will not offer those things, and your personal plan will not offer those things. And you have a choice to make. Your plan or His plan. Yeah, but His is too difficult. It's the way it goes. There's something beneficial to following through on the reason why He created you. Otherwise, you're telling Him you really wasted your time and should have never brought me here. God has a plan for you. The plan's designed by Him and created for you. Life isn't easy, and God tells us that on many occasions throughout the Scriptures. It requires a significant level of spiritual maturity to accept that life isn't fair. But in our immaturity, we decide to take the reins from God, consequently abandoning God's plan, and try to force things through our plans and our efforts. Now I want to be just brutally honest with you right now. If you abandon God's plan and implement your plan, listen to me. It's going to work. You're going to have a life of ease. Now there are people out there that have abandoned God's plan, and they're just dumb people. They do dumb things with their finances, dumb things in their relationships. You know, the tabloids are full of that kind of stuff. But I want you to know that if you're smart about it, you can abandon God's plan, implement your own plan, and have a sweet life. You can have money. You can have relationships. You can do a good job with it. You can be a good father, a good mother. You can be all these things. You can have a life that you carve out for yourself that is great. Sometimes it gets railroaded by, you know, addictions and broken relationships and things like that. But if you're smart about it, if you read a lot of self-help books, maybe, you can live a pretty good life never acknowledging that God has a plan for you. But the question is this: what might you have missed? See, because life here on earth is just temporary. In fact, let's just let Jesus answer this question himself, because he answers it pretty well a couple times in Scripture, but I'm going to point you to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He says this: what do you do? You benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul. What do you benefit? You gain the whole world but lose your own soul. You see what's at risk? You can cut out a sweet life here, believe me. Ignore God's plan for you. But there's something you're going to be losing in the process. And I think that's what Paul has been pointing to the entire time in the book of Galatians. You lose what's most important. You lose what lasts the longest. I mean, if today you are banking on a life after death kind of existence, passing up the plan God has for you, I think, is very significant. Because I believe that you're passing up that eternal plan as well. Now, if you're planning on life after death, but you're going to go it your own way, I say this to you: good luck. For your sake, I hope it works out. But for my sake and my understanding of who God is, I hope my idea works out. Mine's based off of truth of Scripture. If there's something else I should be shooting for than personal lusts in my life and my own way of ease in the world. In many ways, now believe me, I am a patriotic individual, but the problem I have in America is that this is called, for many times, the American dream. The American dream is rarely, if ever, God's plan. The freedom part, yep. The material part, I beg to differ. The real issue is for those of us today that think God's plan for us was just to do enough religion, enough good deeds to get in. And then whatever was left over in our life, we could do whatever we want. So let's make this practical. This is the part where I may offend you, and if I do, I apologize, it's not my intention. But I want to be honest with you. I want you to know that playing the lottery in any way, shape, or form is not God's plan for you. That's you trying to circumvent your plan, being dissatisfied with what He has given you, and so you want to do it your way. Playing the lottery is an example of that. Living off of welfare is not God's plan for you. It may be necessary for a period of time. God may provide that for you. But living on it on the long term is not God's plan for you, because He created you with purpose and value to contribute to society. But to sit back and just let others pay for your life is not God's plan for you. It's abusive. The church is here to love you and to help you, and to help you through your situation, including bills. This church has been a big part of that. But even in the midst of all of that, God's given you the ability to do something. Letting your kids be raised by mature video games, MTV, unlimited Facebook, internet, and phone service is not God's plan for you as a parent. I guarantee it. It's time that us as parents get off the couch and work at being a parent. Because your children aren't yours. They belong to God, and they're on loan to you for a short period of time, and you have a heavy responsibility of what you are to give to them during the brief stint that they are with you. And we're so focused on our careers and our own selfish desires that we allow these other things to raise our kids, and we turn a blind eye to it, saying, I'm sure it's fine. Who are they texting at midnight? Why in the world are they doing that? What video games are they playing? Is it okay they play games where people's heads get cut off? It's just a game. Is it really? What do they do on the internet? Why is there a television in their bedroom? God's plan for you is not to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend. I promise you that. I know it's the way it is today. Don't do it. Don't believe the lie. You don't need to do that before you get married. You don't need to try out being married before you get married. You trust God in all of that. And you fall in love with someone and you save yourself for that. Because that's your plan. God's plan is very different. You can become a spiritual virgin today. Ask for forgiveness. Let God start new in you. Because Christ has forgiven you. Being a left-winged liberal is not God's plan for you. Of course. Being a right-wing Tea Party conservative is not God's plan for you either. I would like to know any time where extremists in these political views on either side has ever brought someone from the other side closer to Jesus. To me, it sounds like just a lot of bashing to one another, tearing each other down, polarizing issues. And I think God has a different idea of having us come together and love on one another and do the best for our society together. But the way that our system is set up isn't. And if you're joining in that system, I'm not sure that's God's plan for you as a follower of Christ. That's just my opinion. It's also not God's plan for you to smoke away your paycheck, to drink away your problems, or to numb your emotions with prescription drugs or non-prescription drugs. You see, God wants to be the one you turn to in your troubles and difficulties. Because, see, He's the one that loves you. He's the one that created the plan for your life. He knows it, and He can help you get back on that plan. But hey, it's your life. You get the choice. You can choose your plan and just run with it. And if you're smart about it, you'll do well in this world. But I think there's something more to shoot for than just a big house on the edge of town. I believe you can, even if you work hard at it, within a day or two at least, you can forget this message ever took place. It'll stop gnawing at your conscience. Have to work hard at it. But I am here today as your pastor to do one thing. I implore you to choose something different. Choose Christ choose the plan He has for you that's custom made for you. Stop the lie that you deserve the material side of the American dream, because it's going to lead you to an eternal nightmare. Trust the one who placed the stars in the sky and promised to give you what no other plan can offer you. And that's peace, hope, and love. So toss out your bottle, cut up your credit cards, hit the pavement with your resume, become an independent. Keep your pants on, because God has something great in store for you. He created you for it. And no one can do it but you. I'd like to close our time with these words from Paul. Please stand with me. And then, so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Let's read together verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. And I am sorry for those times in my life where I choose things other than You. Those times that I choose to do my own plan instead of Your plan. But I also thank You that You love me enough to receive me back, to take me back to that place where I began, to give me that hope in the future, to know that Your plan for me is good, that Your Spirit will never leave me. It will give me the strength to endure the difficulties of this world. And if I follow You, I and others might be that light to others that need to see the love of God. Father God, You love us. And I don't think we can truly understand the depth of what that love is. But we saw it lived out in Your Son, Jesus, as He took our sin and bore His life, gave it up for us. So as we trust in Him, we too can be free. Help us not take it for granted. Help us put this in our world. Help us share it with others. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you as you go from here. If you're going back out to camping, enjoy yourself. I'm going back out to the pool after services to bake in the sun and watch my kids continue to swim. And it's going to be a great Sunday. God bless you as you go from this place. Go in God's grace, because He loves you. You're dismissed.